I have found that when I teach specialty topics like this, hearing the voice of God, or topics like the one we're doing here, spiritual senses and so forth, dream interpretation, it's as though God gives us homework assignments. You know, he gives us practical experiences to go along with what we're studying and discussing in the class. He says, okay, here's what I'm talking about. Here's what it looks like. Here's how you can experience it. So it's very common whenever we have a specialty topic like this that God will give us experiences that are related to that. And it's like a practicum. It's like a personal experience related to that. It makes it relevant. It helps you understand why these things are important. And that's really the issue here. So we're seeing a lot of this increased spiritual sensitivity among ourselves as among ourselves as a result of teaching or studying these topics. And I really expected that. In fact, as I mentioned in one of the previous sessions, I was praying, God, give us a dramatic presentation. You know, we're talking about experiencing angels, experiencing you know, this kind of stuff. So give us, you know, really would be nice, a class exercise, you know. Yes. He wasn't listening. He had, well, let's put it this way, he had a better idea. Because so many times, like in the spiritual gifts workshop that I've done, we look for the dramatic. And we say, well, my spiritual gift isn't really anything significant because I don't stand up and I don't preach and people come to the Lord and this kind of stuff. No. Are you a craftsmanship, you know, mercy giver, whatever it is? That is just as significant as what we look at as the big ones. There are no big and little gifts. And just the same thing here. There are no big and little experiences experiencing the spiritual realm. There are no insignificant spiritual experiences. That's the point I'm trying to get to you here. So since having a greater sensitivity to what's going on in the spiritual realm, whether it's with other people or other spirits or whatever, whether it's a matter of being able to hear God's voice more clearly or having more dreams and visions and so forth, this is all part of it. Because as we're activating, as we're energizing our spiritual senses, we should expect more of these experiences. Because that's where these things come from. We interact on a spiritual level in the spiritual realm, and our psyches, our mind says, hey, this is what's going on here. Or, did you know this is what God said? Well, God speaks to my spirit, and my spirit tells my psyche, my mind, what's going on. Just as my body senses things in the physical realm and tells my mind, my psyche, what I just experienced in the physical realm. You see, if it weren't for my physical senses, I wouldn't be aware of you sitting here. Right? Physically. If it weren't for my spiritual senses, I wouldn't be aware of what God's doing in this group. Right? In the spiritual realm. Excuse me. I have to clear this so I can get started here. So our spiritual senses are just as vital as our physical senses are. In fact, I would suggest they're more vital. Because you are a spiritual being. The spirit realm is your true environment. This physical realm is where we're temporarily residing and active, okay? But this is not the real me. That's not the real you. You are a spirit being with a psyche temporarily living in this physical body. Now that we're kind of back on track here, our theme is living in the spiritual realm because we are more truly spiritual beings than we are physical beings. We need to be aware of the spiritual realm and expect to sense that spiritual realm as we become more spiritually mature and our spiritual senses are energized and activated. We've been talking about living in this spiritual realm. We've been talking about our spiritual nature. We've been talking about how we interact with other spirit beings like God and like humans. Yes, I am on, I think. Yes. Yes. You have the flyers for that yet?
They're right here.
Okay, good. Make sure you pick up one of these before you leave, please. Yes. Thank you. Today, we're going to be talking about another aspect of this spiritual realm experience, and that is interacting with fallen angels. Really cool. No, this is important stuff. And I don't want to dramatize this, but again, like so many of these other things, we just simply need to be aware of it and know what's happening, who we're interacting with, and how we're supposed to do it. Okay? That really is the entire focus of this. So let's get into it, shall we? As we're going to see, we don't need to know everything about all these spiritual beings we're going to interact with or experience or sense. We don't need to know everything about them to function effectively in the spiritual realm. We simply need to know how to identify them and what to do when we encounter them. That's our purpose for discussing this topic today. First of all, I want to point out that fallen angels and demons are not the same. Both belong to Satan's kingdom, but they are different beings. Fallen angels are comparable to God's angels. In fact, that's what they were before they fell. They were God's angels before they fell. And now we call them fallen angels. And the fallen angels are spiritual beings that can manifest, as angels can manifest in a variety of ways. These fallen angels can manifest in a variety of physical forms. They can appear human, they can appear semi-human, they can appear semi-animal. They might even be UFO aliens. I don't know. There's a lot of evidence to support that. But the point is, they can present themselves in different ways. Julie?
I'm interested in what's the basis for making a differentiation between fallen angels and demons?
We're going to discuss the fallen angels this week, and we'll talk about the demons next week, and the differences will become pretty obvious, I think. So angels are comparable to God's angels, but it appears, on the other hand, that demons seem to be the lowest of the spiritual hierarchy of spiritual beings, okay? And again, we're going to talk about them next week. Let's talk about fallen angels. I want to draw your attention to Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 19. God is speaking through Ezekiel to the king of Tyre. But when we examine what God is saying, it's very clear that he's not speaking to a human king. Rather, he's speaking to the spirit being that apparently is ruling through that human king. And in verse 14, Ezekiel 28:14, we read this: "You were anointed as the guardian cherub, for so I ordained you." He's clearly not speaking to the human king in the town or region of Tyre. In verses 15 to 16, he says that this being that he's speaking to originally was blameless, that he became wicked, that he was filled with violence, and he sinned. And in verse 17, it says that he became proud, so God threw him to the earth. Now, well, who is this being that he's talking about here?
Satan.
Probably Satan, almost certainly. He's the only one that fits all his criteria. We see his similar statements, I think, as Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, talking to the same being here, very similar statements. Satan originally was a guardian cherub, and he fell from his original condition as guardian cherub. And God expelled him. First of all, he expelled him from his throne, and then expelled him to the earth. Yes?
My question is, I thought he was on the same level as Michael and Gabriel, but how can that be, and he'd be a guardian cherub?
It's a good question. The point is that he was a high-ranking spirit being, okay? That's the point. When you look at the description in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you see that he walked among what's called the fiery stones, among the glass sea and so forth, in God's immediate presence. The Ark of the Covenant, you see that the cherubim, the two cherubs, are over the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is the presence, is the location of God's presence. So the point is that cherubim, are in God's immediate presence. So that's where Lucifer, who became Satan, that's where he originally was. He was in God's presence. Basically, is he an archangel like Michael and Gabriel and so forth, or is he a cherub? There is a difference. I don't want to get sidetracked on that. That really is not relevant to today's topic. The point is, he was one of the top ones, okay? Specifically, it says right here in this passage I quoted, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub." Now, whether he was an archangel with a particular classification of cherub, I don't know. Well, I think when you look at all the scriptures that relate to Satan, Lucifer, Satan, you come back and say, yeah, that really is who we're talking about here. Right?
When you say King of Tyre, was he actually filling a role as a human on earth? When you say God's taken the king of Tyre, that was an area over there in the Middle East.
That was a town, a city on the Mediterranean coast, yes.
So he would appear to be a physical human being, but he was actually a fallen angel?
That's one possible interpretation, that Lucifer, Satan, was the actual king of that town, that region, city-state, if you would. Another possible interpretation, which I tend to lean towards, is that he was the spirit motivating the king. Okay? I lean towards that interpretation. It's,
would this be a parallel to what we look at in prophecy of the Antichrist, a similar type of?
These are lots of fun topics, aren't they? Yeah. And I would love to study these things and discuss them. I really don't know for sure. I can speculate based on what I know right now. lots of fun stuff. Let's move on, shall we? Because, you know what, we get into these areas and they open up a lot of things. Well, gee, I never thought about this. How this worked. I don't know.
For this whole month, David Jeremiah is doing a presentation on angels.
Mm-hmm. Angelology is a very interesting study, especially when you get into these higher-ranking angels, the archangels, the cherubim, seraphim, and so forth. Who are they? What do they do? Why are they there? Where did demons come from? Lots of interesting stuff, and you know what? I come to this conclusion. The Bible isn't real clear. It doesn't tell us specifically, so therefore I don't need to know. And I'm going to state that conclusion several times in today's presentation, okay, if I ever get there. Yeah. Satan, the guardian cherub. Satan is a fallen being. Satan is a fallen being. That's the point I want you to see in this right here. He originally was one of the highest in God's hierarchy that God created in his kingdom, and he fell from that position. He became known as the devil. Look at Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now the word dragon here is from a Greek word, which means dragon or a hideous serpent-like monster. This word appears only in the book of Revelation and appears 13 times, interestingly enough. I don't know if that's significant or not, but I'm not superstitious about numbers. So who is this dragon according to verse 9? Satan, right? Okay. He's the great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. Well, also in Revelation 20, verse 2, we see the statement, he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan. So Revelation very clearly identifies this being as Satan. No question about it. Now, in verse 7, Revelation 12, 7, you notice it refers to the dragon and his angels. So this is talking about Satan and his angels. And in verse 9 of this passage I quoted here, it refers to his angels. In both cases, angels is the Greek word angelos, which is the same word used for God's angels. That was their original status. They were angels. They were God's angels. But they affiliated with Lucifer, who became Satan or the devil. It's very possible that Satan, Lucifer, was an archangel, that is a ruler over angels, and had angels reporting to him, as did Gabriel and other angels that identify in the scripture. But there were angels aligned with this guardian cherub, now known as Satan, and they lost their place in heaven, were hurled to earth with him. I'm trying to show you the origin of these beings, okay? Look at Revelation 12:4. It says, the dragon's tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. So who or what are the stars it's talking about here? The angels, yes. And we see stars used as an analogy for angels other places in Scripture. Don't be concerned about how many angels Satan has with him, because God's angels outnumber him 2 to 1.
Yeah.
Secondly, as we'll see later, God equipped us to withstand them, no matter how many there are. So how many of them are there? Doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. Look at Matthew 25:41. Jesus said, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for whom?
The devil and his angels.
The devil and his angels, right? So Jesus referred to the devil and his angels. Again, the Greek word is angelos, angels.
I have a question on Revelation.
It yes.
It says his sail swept the third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth.
Yes.
Was that when Satan was thrown to out of heaven?
Well, I think in the previous passage here we see that. It talks about Revelation 12:9. It says, he was hurled to the earth, the dragon, Satan, and his angels with him. So yes, I think that happened at the same time. Yeah.
God
commanded they be expelled from heaven. And the other angels followed through on it and cast them out. God declares and the angels make it so. So, there are angels who sided with Satan. And the Bible very clearly refers to them as his, the devil's, angels. You with me on that? You okay with that? You haven't choked on that yet, have you? Okay, good. This is just very matter of fact. This is where they came from. And this is where they are right now. This is how they are affiliated right now. Let's look at Ephesians 6:12. I'm going to identify key words in here, tell you what the Greek words mean. And it's not so that we get bogged down in all the technicalities, because again, when we get to the point, we get to the conclusion of this, it really doesn't matter who they are, how many there are, and so forth. I just want you to be aware that they are. Okay? And that's the first step in knowing how to deal with them, knowing who they are. So let's kind of wade through this in Ephesians 6:12 here. Again, I want to expose you to the meanings of these words, not to become preoccupied with all these different categories and so forth, but just simply to be aware that they exist. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So God created, as I mentioned a while ago, God created, has in his kingdom, a hierarchy of spirit beings. Okay? Yeah. That's the way he operates. And Satan is not all that, really not all that clever in himself. He simply copied what God has done. You're going to find that Satan never initiates anything new. All he does is copy what God has done, or he perverts, always perverts what God has done. So Satan did not come up with the idea of having a hierarchy. That was God's creation. That was God's system. That's how God operates. He has different levels of spiritual beings with different levels of responsibilities. Okay? The ones we refer to as angels are the ones who are the messengers, and their primary responsibility is to deliver messages. Okay? That's why they're called messengers, or the Greek word is angelos. But God created this hierarchy. It's a very practical, very functional, very useful hierarchy structure that God created. And Satan simply copied it. Ultimately, the Lord will judge all sin and abolish all evil authorities. But in the meantime, we have this hierarchy of evil spirits. So we just need to be alert to them. Now, let's weed through the definition, shall we? For our struggle is against the rulers. The word rulers there is the Greek word arche. And the Greek word arche means the beginning or the first in a series or a ruler who ranks above all the others. An example of this word arche in use is archangels, which literally means an angel who ranks above the others, an angel who commands other angels. So the word arche is ruler, and it seems to be somewhat an individual, a being with a high rank. Arche is a general term. It's not a title or of a position. It's not the name of a being. It's simply a descriptive word. Against rulers, against the authorities. The authorities is the Greek word exousia. And exousia is a general term for authority, the authority to act or to rule. It refers to a jurisdiction or a sphere of influence, a sphere of authority. For example, we would call it a kingdom, okay, or a domain. I use the word domain as it relates to us. It also means a ruler, one who has authority. There are other definitions as well. But rulers, arche, and authorities, exousia, are not the same. They're different. They're different levels in the hierarchy. It also refers to the powers of this world. There's a Greek word, kosmokrator, which is a very rare compound word and appears only once in the New Testament in this verse right here. It's a compound word. The first part comes from the Greek word kosmos. Somebody tell me what kosmos means. Even more expansive than that.
Universe.
Physical universe. That's right. It refers figuratively to our world, figuratively, as in this is the extent of our ability to move around right now, is on this planet. But in reality, the word cosmos means cosmos, physical universe. I suspect that a lot of times when the translators use the word world to translate cosmos, that's because they were either limited in their thinking or understanding, or they were thinking that it applies only to the physical planet. Okay? But the initial meaning of the word cosmos is cosmos, physical universe. Julian?
When using spiritual senses in parallel to physical senses, could not this sort of be physical universe be a spiritual universe?
Could be. Mm-hmm. I think when you look at the context, yes, I think that there is a spiritual cosmos in that sense. I use the term spiritual realm as opposed to physical realm, and physical realm, I believe, is the cosmos. We could probably apply the word cosmos to the spiritual realm as well, because it is a different cosmos, a different universe, not a physical universe. It's spiritual. The idea is the word cosmos, in its primary meaning, is the most expansive meaning, okay? All the physical universe. And we can use it in a limited sense, figuratively, to apply just to the planet Earth.
What translation is that verse out of?
I'm using the NIV in all my translation, okay. In all my presentations here.
Okay.
Yeah. But like all other translations, to really understand what they mean, you either have to compare translations or look at the original language, and that's what I do. It turns out I have good resources, so I can't look at the original language here. I can say, tell me what this word means. It says, blink, there it is. Computers are great. I love them. The first part of this compound word is cosmos. It means the universe, physical universe, or the world. The second part, kratos, comes from kratos. It means power, might, or strength. It can also mean a mighty deed or a miracle. It can also mean dominion. So, cosmokrator here means the powers of this world or of this universe. I'm inclined to stand towards the more expansive meaning of the word, not just this world. There's also in that statement there is the word dark, which is from the Greek word skatos, which means darkness, and that darkness can be either spiritual darkness, physical darkness, intellectual darkness, or it can actually mean literal blindness. The inability to sense what's going on around us. Okay, so that means your senses are shut down, right? Yeah. It's an environment that doesn't allow the senses to operate. So our struggle is against the cosmic powers of darkness. Now, it may be, as the NIV translates, it says it applies the darkness to the world. It says of this dark world, and that may be the proper interpretation, or it could mean that the spiritual powers, the darkness is related to the spiritual powers that govern the cosmos or world. I'm not sure that the one way is a better translation than the other. I don't know. But it says, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Spiritual forces here is a Greek word, pneumatikos, and it's an adjective with an implied noun. Okay, it's an adjective standing by itself. And if the word forces was inserted by the translators. Heavenly realms is from a Greek word that means the literal heavens. It can also mean the spiritual realms. Again, this is very similar to what Julian mentioned a while ago, that the word cosmos can also possibly refer to the spiritual realm. It's possible. I really don't know. So, we see rulers, we see authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces, and these all seem to describe some sort of evil hierarchy, starting from the top going down. Okay? The rulers, Arche, are above all others, and therefore they are at the top. So as we go to these different ones, we're talking about lower levels or different regions, different realms of authority, possibly. All these terms are general terms. We see these terms applied to both Satan's kingdom and to God's kingdom. These are generic terms. They're neither good nor bad in themselves, okay, or in their particular application. You have to look at the context of these words. They're general terms. They don't identify specific classes or types of evil spiritual beings. They seem to describe different levels or realms of authority. I think there are a couple of significant points here. As I mentioned already, first of all, Ephesians 6:12 is the only verse that describes this hierarchy of beings. It's the only place, the only verse or passage that describes these particular hierarchy. And secondly, it merely states that they exist. It doesn't describe them. So the conclusion I would draw from this, I would offer this conclusion to you, is that this is all we need to know about them. Period. End of discussion. You know? Why is that? Because our next point is that Jesus is over all.
Amen.
That's the bigger point, okay?
Yes,
that's the bigger point. Let's look at some verses related to that. John 12:31, this is Jesus speaking of Satan. And he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The word prince there is the Greek word arche. What does it mean?
Ruler.
Ruler. I'm sure the translators had a reason for using the word prince here rather than ruler. I don't know what their meaning, what their reason might have been, but it is the generic word arche, which is ruler of any kind. And it implies the top ruler. So they might have been talking about Satan's diminished capacity here, and therefore he's a prince and not a king or a god. That might have been their thinking. But when Jesus made this statement, Satan was still in charge of the world.
He was in the lap of the wicked one.
Yep. And we're going to see that thought develop a little bit more fully as we go to the next few verses. But the word translated prince here is the Greek word arche, which means ruler. And the word world is the Greek word cosmos, which is the cosmos, the entire physical universe. And figuratively, it can mean world, our planet. Before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Satan had Adam's authority.
Yeah.
Kind of choked on that, didn't you?
Yeah.
Before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Satan had Adam's authority. He was the ruler of the cosmos, the physical universe, primarily planet Earth. Just hold on to that. I'll come back to it.
Okay.
Ephesians 2:2. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This is from Ephesians. Was the book of Ephesians written before or after Jesus' death?
After.
After. Do you suspect that something might have changed when Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected?
Yes.
That is the change we're seeing right here. Who was this ruler he's talking about? Who was at work in those who were disobedient in Ephesians 2:2? He's talking about Satan, right? Notice how he's now the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The word air is the Greek word air, go figure. It's the air that we breathe, the air that we blow. It's the atmosphere surrounding the earth. Okay? That is the air that the Greek is talking about. And it means exactly the same thing to us in English. So here in Ephesians 2:2, Satan is the ruler, arche, of the kingdom, exousia, of the air surrounding the earth. This is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Satan's dominion is now smaller. It's diminished. He's been demoted. You follow?
Yeah. Yep.
So who currently has authority over the earth?
Jesus.
And because Jesus does, who else does?
We
do. That's a key point. We did an extensive study of this. We spent several months going through this, what I call the dominion, the legality of earthly dominion. Started off with how physical creation belonged to God, and he gave it to Adam. Mm-hmm. Adam was the lord of physical creation. We showed how Adam abdicated to Satan, and therefore Satan became the lord of physical creation. He was the god of this world, the god of the cosmos. We saw how Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection legally and legitimately canceled Satan's authority over the earth. Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared before his disciples and said, all authority where has been given to me? Where? In heaven and on earth. So if all authority on earth has been given to Jesus, how much authority on earth does Satan have?
None.
Zero. Nada. Zilch. So Jesus then turned to his disciples, to his followers, and said, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go. And he also said, another place we're going to see in just a moment, I'm not going to say that right now, he gave us another clue earlier. We're going to see that. Let's move on, shall we? Colossians 2:10. I just want to make sure my notes here that I covered everything. Colossians 2:10 says, Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. The word power is the Greek word arche, which means what?
Ruler.
And it says, every arche, ruler, and authority. Greek word is exousia. So the top ones, this is talking about the top ones in the evil hierarchy. Those are the first two we examined back there in whatever it was. Ephesians 6:12, right?
Uh-huh.
against the rulers, arche, and against the authorities, exousia. And right here it says Christ is the head over every arche and over every exousia. Those are the top two in the evil hierarchy. And this one right here says Christ is the head over all of them. Christ is the head over all. Look at Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the authorities and the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He disarmed the powers, arche, rulers, and the authorities, the exousia. Again, the same two top levels of this hierarchy. He disarmed them. Ephesians 1:21. Christ is seated in heaven, quote, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Far above all rule, arche, which means rulers, and authority, exousia. Again, the same top two levels. Christ's position, get this, Christ's position is far above all other rulers and those who have authority. Far above. Others don't even come close to him. They don't even come close. They cannot successfully challenge him. Do you get this? Are you hearing this? That's why if we're in him, no one can harm us. Do you follow that? Do you see the significance of that? He is head over them all. He has disarmed them all. And he will eventually destroy them all. Our struggle is against those who are far beneath Jesus, whom he has disarmed and eventually will destroy. So, what does that tell you about your chances of success against these evil spiritual beings, these rulers and authorities? What are your chances of success against them?
Yeah.
That there is no chance.
There's no question. What is our chance of success? 100%, plus or minus. Mostly plus.
And Larry, even when the devil tried to tempt Jesus, you know, he told him, if you worship me,
yes,
I will give you, you know, he was trying to...
That's right.
Be like telling to Jesus, I give you this thing if I am command, you know.
That's right.
And, you know, that's a good thing right here to see, you know, what he was trying to do.
Was it within Satan's authority and ability to offer that to him? Yes, it was. Yes, it was at the time. You see, Satan was trying to subvert what Jesus was here to do. Just as he got Adam to abdicate, he was trying to get Jesus to abdicate also. He says, look, I'll give it to you. You don't have to fight up for this. You don't have to experience this that you're going to face, this death. He says, you don't have to do it. And Jesus...
He was victor.
Let's don't go there, because that's where I'm heading, okay? That's where I'm heading. Brief statement. Yes.
I mean, we, even though it might not seem like, but we still have, like, they have victory over, you know, everything, even though our physical is happening to us in the world, they want us to think that, you know, the enemy is, you know.
We need to repent. We need to change the way we think, because our standards are not based on what's happening in this world. Don't look at the physical parameters around you and say, this ain't really going bad. No, it's not. It's not. If you look at the physical evidence around you, you think, the world's going to hell. Well, yeah, it is, but you're not going with it.
Right.
And it's not going to go there until after you release it. Because who has authority on this earth now?
Jesus.
No. We do. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore here. Now you go and you do.
Also in the high priestly prayer, he's talking to God and he said, glory that I have with you, I now give to them.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So the victory is already won, correct?
Correct.
We're not here to win the victory. Listen. We are not here to defeat the enemy. He's already defeated. Jesus has already paraded him as a defeated enemy. He's been broken. His power has been broken. His authority has been stripped of him. He has nothing against you that is successful. The only influence he has over you is that of persuasion to make you think that he is still powerful. The only influence he has over you is to persuade you. He can't force you to do anything. If he can make you think that you have no authority, he's nullified you. If he can make you think that he has all power, he's nullified you. What did Jesus say about him? When he lies, he speaks his native language. Mm-hmm. I love that. Anytime Satan speaks to you, he's lying. Even if what he's telling you is the truth, he has the intent of deceiving you somehow. And therefore, it's a lie. So, the victory is already won. We are not here to win the victory. We are here to impose the terms of victory. So, whenever Satan rises up and says, here's this illness, here's this demon, here's this whatever, you say, yes, but that's already defeated. And I'm here to tell you, you have to leave. It's as simple as that. It is that simple.
Amen.
Don't struggle. Don't think that you have to overpower the enemy. No, Jesus did that. You don't have what it takes.
Amen.
Jesus did that. So we realize that these are all different kinds of fallen spiritual beings, but the Bible alludes to them. It doesn't really describe them or define them. And again, a possible conclusion is that it really doesn't matter how many types there are or what they are like or anything like that. It really doesn't matter. Let me give you another analogy that's possible to help you understand this. Our success in ministering physical healing is not dependent on our knowledge of human anatomy or diseases. Right?
Right.
Likewise, our general safety and success in the spiritual realm are not dependent on our knowing all the details of our enemy, but in knowing how to use the authority and resources God gave us. And that is the essence of our covenant relationship with God. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will show you all that is mine. Why? Because so we can impose the terms of the victory. That's why. The Bible tells us what we need to know about evil spiritual beings rather than satisfying our curiosity about all the details. And I can assure you, I have a very strong curiosity. I want to know the details. But God says, you don't need to know that. Just focus on what I've given you. If God gave us all the details, we'd very likely become preoccupied with these spiritual beings. And preoccupation is the essence of worship. Don't be preoccupied with these spirit beings. They're nothing. They are nothing compared to Jesus. The Bible doesn't focus on them. It simply says, be aware. Heads up, they are out there. Okay? Heads up, they exist. They are out there. You're going to encounter them. And as our spiritual senses are empowered and energized, you're going to become more aware of them.
What did you say, preoccupation?
Preoccupation is the essence of worship. We're not to be preoccupied with these evil spiritual beings. The Bible's emphasis is on God, and that's where our emphasis needs to be as well. We're to be preoccupied with God, with the Father, and with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That's enough to keep me busy. Probably is for you too. Don't be preoccupied with them. Simply be aware of them. And so now we need to consider how to identify fallen angels. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is Satan an angel of light?
No.
But he masquerades as an angel of light, right? It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. The word masquerade there in Greek means basically the same thing as it does in English. It means to change the appearance of something, to transform, to masquerade, or to disguise oneself. There are other meanings, but those are the significant ones here. So, here's the heads up for this verse. Here's the heads up. When you encounter an angel, it may not be obvious whether it's God's angel or a fallen one. So how do we determine whether he is? The Bible is the absolute standard for judgment. Now, is there a comment over here? Yes, Dwayne.
Wasn't Satan, beginning an angel of light, Lord of the morning, a beautiful angel?
His word, the name Lucifer means the shining one, luminous one, the shining one. So yes, he was an angel of light, but he's not now.
Yeah, and once he got thrown down, he stripped him of that.
When you leave God's presence, you lose the light, you lose the power, you lose the life. Jesus said, I am the light and the life.
There's been a time where I've had an encounter with an angel, mm-hmm. and I asked it, is Jesus the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
That's the test, and I didn't get an answer back, so that was the answer.
Yep. That's one way to do it.
It says, anybody who confesses that Jesus is the Christ is of God. Anybody who doesn't confess that Jesus is not the Christ is not of God. That's the test.
Is that a scriptural test?
Yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah.
The point here is, The Bible is the absolute standard for judgment. That's the point here. Thank you. That's an excellent example of that. Yes.
Yeah.
That's exactly where we're going. The next verse, as a matter of fact.
When you encounter an angel, it may not be evident whether it's...
When you encounter an angel, it may not be evident at first whether it's God's angel or a fallen one. The Bible is the absolute standard of judgment, okay? You guys are getting the right ideas here. This is the direction we're heading. So hang on for just a minute till I get there. Look at John 14:26. Again, the Bible is the absolute standard for judgment. Jesus speaking, says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." One of the Holy Spirit's key roles is to remind you of what the Bible says.
Right.
Now, the word is remind. If you read the Bible on a regular basis, the Holy Spirit can remind you what you read.
Sure.
If you don't read the Bible, guess what? You cannot be reminded of what you don't know. You can't be reminded. He can't remind you of what you haven't read, right?
And go just reading last week about Joshua. And
yes.
The angel appeared to him, and you know, Joshua asked, "Are you with us or are you against us?" And you know, he right there, he was even, you know, questioned.
Yes.
And Joshua was not of God.
Right.
He even was questioned. He said, "Neither." You know.
I like that. That's my kind of answer. Are you with us? Or are you with them? And he says, "No." Yeah, that's the way I answer things, too. It drives my wife nuts, but that's... It's a scriptural. You know, I can do that. It's scriptural. You know, there's sarcasm in the Bible, too. I love that part, too. Moving right along here. The Holy Spirit just reminds us of what we've seen in Scripture. And Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish." Trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Our spiritual senses help us discern good spiritual beings from evil ones. But you have to know Scripture. Here's how to identify a fallen angel and distinguish it from God's angel. Compare what it says with Scripture, just as a couple of you have already mentioned. You ask him. Compare what he says with Scripture, even if he comes and presents a message to you. Compare what he says with Scripture. Don't assume automatically that it's an angel from God. Even fallen angels can present themselves as angels of light, temporarily. So, compare what it says with Scripture, and then use your discernment to compare its nature with God's, as described in Scripture. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see the importance of being familiar with what the Bible says? If you don't know what the Bible says, you're in trouble. You can be misled real easily. Next point, interacting with fallen angels. You guys are already touching on these points here. Let me cover them with Scripture. Matthew 4:1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." When Satan tempted Jesus, how did Jesus respond?
The word of God.
Actually, he did two things. First of all, he rejected what Satan said, right?
Yeah.
He didn't comply with what Satan suggested, right? He rejected it, and then he responded by quoting relevant Scripture. The Bible is your most effective weapon against temptation. An interesting point here, that when Satan was tempting Jesus, Satan was still the ruler of the cosmos because Jesus hadn't yet defeated him. So Jesus wasn't enemy territory. I think somebody mentioned that a while ago. But even in that environment, the best response to temptation was to cite Scripture and refuse to give in. Again, the Bible is crucial here. Luke 10:19. This is interesting. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Now, Notice the Scripture citation. What chapter of Luke is that?
10:19.
Chapter 10, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I want to point out to you that Luke 23 mm-hmm. is when Jesus was crucified, and Luke 24 is when he was resurrected after defeating the enemy. Mm-hmm. So if Jesus gave his disciples this authority over the enemy in Luke 10, mm-hmm. how relevant is this statement to us today after Jesus defeated Satan and we're filled with the Holy Spirit? there's a definite wow factor involved here. It really is. If it applied to them in those circumstances, it applies to us much, much, much more. Because now the enemy is defeated. Now the enemy has been stripped of authority. Now the enemy's power has been broken. Now we have the Holy Spirit resident within us to provide, remind us what Jesus said, provide the power, and to direct us what we're supposed to be doing. If this applied to the disciples back then before all this happened, wow, it applies to us now. And he says, I have given you authority over the power. Notice the difference there. You don't overwhelm the enemy's power with more power. No. Your authority trumps his power.
Larry, I hate to,
No, go ahead.
But you look at 10:19, and a lot of religious that use a snake and things because this verse.
Right.
And we have to be careful because we always have to look God's will. You know, that's the number one thing. You know, a lot of people use this verse to say, well, I can put my hand on with a snake, and they will not buy you.
That's...
Genesis 3 says there's going to be enmity between the snake and the descendants of a man. That's good enough for me. This is my turf. You don't belong here. Okay? That's good enough for me. Anyway, moving right along. I'm not a snake person. We have authority over all the enemy's powers. It doesn't matter how intimidating that spirit may seem to you when it appears to you. Use the authority God gave you. It's that simple. So, I think I gave you this statement, the last part of your notes right there. As you strengthen your spirit and energize your spiritual senses, you will begin sensing spiritual beings, including fallen angels. It's going to happen. It's not that they're not there now. It's just that we've been blind and deaf. Okay, we couldn't sense them. But as you energize your spiritual senses and you build your spirit up, you're going to sense them. Which is good because they're already there. The point is, don't be afraid of them.
Right.
The authority of the youngest child of God, the newest newborn Christian, is greater than the power of any fallen angel. You simply must understand who you are in Christ and use the authority he gave you.
Sure.
It's that simple.
Amen. I got a question.
Yeah, sure.
The Bible talks about different angels, seraphim, cherubim, and they all have wings. But, you know, that's the picture you see.
Yeah.
Why they have, you know, they say when you die, and no matter you go to heaven, we win. Where they got that from?
I've never heard that one.
There are a lot of church doctrines and beliefs that are based on uninspired artwork. Let me close by pronouncing a blessing over you. May the Holy Spirit fill you with faith and peace. I don't use those words lightly. May the Holy Spirit fill you with faith and peace as you learn to live in the spiritual realm. Please fill in your daily review and meditation card and let the Holy Spirit give you additional insight. Meditate on what we've said today. Let the Holy Spirit continue to teach you these things. You may leave quietly when you finish. The Lord bless you. Next week is our final session in this series.